You know, we talk about, for example, that was an evaluation. You guys just took a minute or two to evaluate your experience here at the church. And now here we are, looking at a whole new year, should the Lord tarry and give us another year. And you know, I thought what we would do, seeing that we're facing a new year, is not only will we take time to evaluate the church as an exercise, but we would take time to evaluate ourselves. We take time to really consider some areas of our own lives and how we did in 2022, where we can, with God's help, do better and be better in 2023. Isn't that what you want? I want to do better. I want to be better in 2023. And so with that in mind, let's pray. And then I had asked you to turn to Psalm 139, and we'll read verses 23 and 24 together and get into the message. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this time together. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you pour out your blessings over the teaching of your word. God, there's nothing greater than walking with you, experiencing the ministry of your Holy Spirit, being ministered to by your word regularly and growing in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God, I pray that not only would we grow from self-examination in 2023, just considering ourselves in this past year, I pray, God, that you would also cause us to grow and become more fruitful, more usable for your kingdom's sake. We thank you, Lord, now for this time that we can study your word together, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have free reign in our hearts, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at Psalm 139. Look at verse 23. Here the psalmist, he writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's read that again. Think about what he's saying. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Now here, what the psalmist is doing, the psalmist in his devotion, in his private time, we know it turned into a song, but at some point, he's inviting God to evaluate him. He says, "God, examine me. Let the secrets," if you would, putting it in my own words, "the secrets of my heart be uncovered. Do an investigation that my thoughts become clearly visible to me for what they really are. And if there is anything that doesn't belong, any wicked way, lead me in the right way." Now, the reason why we can't do a good job of evaluating ourselves apart from God's help is because our sin nature does not allow us to see ourselves correctly. And it's just a fact. You know, some of us, we tend to be very accepting of ourselves. Some of us, you know, it's easy for us to either, you know, compromise or not be as critical of ourselves. We're critical, we could be very critical of others, but we're very lenient on ourselves. We're kind of bent that way. And then others, we tend to be way too critical. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are just very hard on yourself, overly critical? You know, and we have these extremes. And trying to find the balance in our nature, without God's help, I really don't think that we can find that balance. We're bent one way or we're bent the other way. Now, Paul, He voices this, different context, but he voices this. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You don't have to turn there, but listen. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can write this down if you're a reference taker. I'm looking at verses 3 and 4. But Paul says this. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you. Notice, by you. Number one. Number two, by any human authority. Number three, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove that I'm right. And then number four, it is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. And we're not going to get into all the details of why he wrote this, but he specifies that there are four evaluations. Three of them, as far as he's concerned, he doesn't really put any stock in three of the evaluations. The first one he mentions is you. Now, when he says you, he's talking to the Corinthians. If you remember, Paul planted that church at Corinth. He spent 18 months there ministering to the saints there, building that church, developing leadership, etc. And then as a missionary, he would go and plant more churches. But he spent a lot of his time there with a team planting and developing that ministry. Well, some time had gone by. They welcomed false teachers to come in, and some of these false teachers polluted the minds of the saints there, some of them, against Paul. And it just goes to show how people can be fickle, how even Christians can be fickle. Christians one day can support you, and then another day they could be against you. That's just how people are. Their judgment is skewed. Now, Paul was a godly man, an apostle, being used by God, and many of them had developed some kind of perspective of Paul that was inconsistent with who Paul was as an apostle. And so he couldn't put stock in their judgment and their evaluation, and he didn't. That was the first. He didn't put his stock in even the congregation, in saints, as far as their evaluation of him. The second one is the worldly authority. Of course, they don't have the Spirit of God, so they're even worse to really judge things from a spiritual point of view because they're void of God's Spirit. Then he mentions himself. He mentions himself. He even says, I got a clear conscience as far as the way I see things, I have a clear conscience, but that doesn't matter. There's only one who can evaluate properly, and that's the Lord. And that's the one that we all have to be concerned with. And I say all that to say, even the scriptures support the fact that we are not good, apart from God's help, to evaluate ourselves. We need to invite God to evaluate us and to help us. But how does he do that? How does God do that? Well, the primary way God does this is through his word. It is through his word, because this is what God has given us, something tangible that reveals his will, his thoughts, his desires for us as his sons and daughters. And what better day to seek God's help than today, on the first day of this new year? And so I titled this morning's message because I believe at the core of every person's soul, especially the household of faith, but at the core of most people, we want to be led in the right way. Who wants to live their life in a way that they think is right and then come to the end of their life and realize they live their life in a way that's wrong? You know, the Bible does say that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. What a sad thing it would be to invest all your time, your life, your energy of your life in a direction that proves to be worthless. We don't want that. And so I titled this message, Lead Me in the Right Way. And you can raise your hand or you could just sit and listen, which is fine. How many of you want to be a better person? You want to be, maybe for you younger folks, or even maybe for you adults, you want to be a better son or a better daughter or a better parent. Maybe right now, just as I'm asking these things, certain things are coming up. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, you know, I really have an attitude towards my mom or attitude towards my dad. Or I'm really, these kids, they frustrate me. And sometimes, you know, I could just see I'm developing such a negative attitude towards my children or a spouse. Some of you might have taken your spouse for granted or the way you communicate to your spouse. Deep down inside, you know, it's just not the right way, but you've accepted it as being okay, but it's not biblical. It's not healthy. It's not right. Or maybe a better employee or a better employer. And even more than these things, although they're all important, most important, a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in today's message, I want us to invite God to examine us. And let me tell you, as much as I'm saying this to all of you now here in real time, I have to deal with myself before here. You know, God is working on me, and especially going through and preparing this morning, you know, there's just some areas in my life where I just feel very convicted. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We are convicted and we consider these things. We invite God to examine us. Let's ask Him to reveal to us areas that need to change, so we can be better people in the days ahead, exclusively for His glory, for His purposes. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he said this, and I quote, "Beware of no man more than, guess who? Yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us." Now, if we're going to commit to being better people, with the Lord's help, of course, we'll need to deal with our worst enemy, or for some of us, enemies within. And we're going to have to use the sword of the Spirit. Now, we could spend hours, and we could spend days, and we could spend weeks and months and years looking at different things to examine. But I, in my estimation, want to examine four things that I think are very, very important for us to consider. If you're a note taker, you could write this down. The first is our faith. The first is our faith, the quality of it. The second is our behavior. The third is our service. Our service, of course, to the Lord. And then lastly, our hope. Our hope. We'll, of course, talk more about these things individually. But let's first consider together the genuineness of our faith. Let's just consider and ask God prayerfully while we're here listening. You know, God, help me examine the genuineness of my faith. You know, many express faith, but is it genuine? And how genuine is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Paul, he encourages believers to examine themselves. And of course, we're doing this with God's help. And he said to them, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine." That's a strong thing to say to professing believers, but he is speaking this to Christians. He's not saying this to unbelievers, but he's speaking this to those who profess to believers, to profess to be believers, because these believers, or these that profess to be believers, the way that they conducted themselves in many, many ways put question whether their faith was real, whether their faith was genuine. Because their behavior, and we'll talk about behavior in a minute, their behavior betrayed their profession, their belief. And so he tells them at the end of 13 chapters, and this was the second book that we have. We understand that Paul most likely wrote four letters to them, and we only have two. And they were corrective letters. At least these two are very corrective. He says, examine yourself. He says, test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. And although Christ is not with us physically, he is with us by his Spirit. And we need to consider all that we think, say, and do with that reality that Christ is always with us who believe, no matter where we are. James says this about faith. This is James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation again. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. And I like it, the way it's put in this translation. Good for you. What an awesome preacher. Good for you. He says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. He says, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds, without works, without, we'll look at that too, but the way that you conduct yourself is useless? A profession doesn't mean anything, and it's good to start here. Is my profession genuine? Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He says, faith means to obey God's word in spite of the feelings within us, the circumstances around us, and the consequences before us. Now, if in your life there is a profession of faith with no evidence of faith, then you sincerely must examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Because as James says, faith without works is dead. And you can, right now, because remember what Jesus said. He said, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we in your name, fill in the blanks, prophesied, done many mighty works in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Their faith wasn't genuine, even though they were busy about doing spiritual things. And so if just hearing these things with God's help and the Spirit of God working among us, if there is that conviction there, that sense of, you know, maybe my faith is just profession only, well, there's hope for you. There is hope for you. And we're not here to hammer you or to make you feel bad. On the contrary, you know, light exposes darkness, and that's what evaluation does. It exposes what's going on, and it helps us to be able to make a good assessment of what's going on so we can make good decisions moving forward. Now, if you can say that, well, that's me. You're talking to me, Pastor. I could sense God's Spirit just kind of putting his finger on my faith, and I know really it's not genuine. You can just say, Lord, I realize that I have dead faith. Right now, in the privacy of your heart, I need forgiveness. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. It's just been by profession only. Just going through the motions. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit that I may become spiritually alive to you, to serve you and serve your people, knowing that this time is short. God, I pray that you forgive me and save me. That's where the transition takes place from just a profession of faith to real genuine faith. And when you surrender to God completely, God can work with you, and God will work with you. Now, we move from examining our believing, or our faith, to an examination of our behavior. You know, for those of us who are saved, and perhaps we allowed certain things in our lives that aren't fitting, Paul, he tells us this of why God saved us. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You don't have to turn there. In verse 14, Paul says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to do good deeds. Peter saying this in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and he encourages believers, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all, notice, unkind speech. And then Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, he said, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires. I would say you can group those all into different kinds of sexual immorality. He says, don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Verse 6, because of these sins, the anger or the wrath, the punishment, the judgment of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was a part of this world. Notice the emphasis on this. This was something you used to do. It should be something of the past. It shouldn't be something of the now. It's something of the past. But now is the time, verse 8, to get rid of, notice, anger, rage, malicious or mean, nasty behavior. And some people can be pretty nasty. You probably experienced it going Christmas shopping. But it shouldn't be among the saints. Slanderer and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Look what he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It's almost as if he is giving the image, and we could look at it this way in our minds, of someone taking off dirty clothing, taking off dirty clothes, and then putting on new. And the old nature is a dirty nature. It's a fallen nature. It's a rebellious nature. And in a sense, he's saying, you know, put those things off and put on the new nature that is revealed through the Scriptures. Now, there's so many different things that we can just look at, but I just want to look at real quickly one of these things, and that is anger. How many of you struggle with anger? I know it's hard to admit, but we struggle with anger. Now, this is just an article online. You could probably find it if you just typed it in. Four ways anger is killing you. And see, God knows that these negative emotions, these sinful behaviors, they're very detrimental even to our health. Spiritually, but physically as well. But how much more important does it affect us spiritually? But real quick, everyone gets angry, and I'm quoting, at one time or another, it's been said that women get madder at people while men get angrier at things. You may get angry at your spouse, your job, your kids, that electronic device that won't work, or maybe at a missed opportunity. Sometimes anger can be good for you if it's addressed quickly and expressed in a healthy way. In fact, anger may help some people think more rationally, create a plan, or even work harder. However, the majority of us have unhealthy episodes of anger. Emotions such as anger and hostility Ramp up your flight or fight response. When that happens, stress hormones, including adrenaline and cortisol, speed up your heart rate and breathing. And if you hold in anger for long periods of time, turn it inward, or explode in rage, it can wreak havoc on your body inside and out. And here's just a few ways. Number one, heart damage. I couldn't take all of the information, but quoting from the articles, it says, in 2 hours after an angry outburst, the chance of having a heart attack doubles. And not only heart damage, but stroke. Again, quoting, for people with an aneurysm in one of the brain's arteries, there was a 6-time higher risk of rupturing this aneurysm following an angry outburst. Then the immune system gets broken down. In one study, Harvard University scientists, a scientist found that in healthy people, simply recalling an angry experience from their past caused a 6-hour dip in levels of the antibody called immunoglobulin A, the cell's first line of defense against infection. And then the last thing is untimely death. Quoting again, anger can shorten your life. And it asks the question, is it really true that happy people live longer? The answer is yes. Stress is very tightly linked to general health. If you're stressed and angry, you'll shorten your lifespan. A University of Michigan study done over a 17-year period found that couples who hold in their anger have a shorter lifespan than those who readily say when they're mad. You know, it's so sad for those who are wired to hold everything in. Now, you don't want to just explode on people, but it's interesting how the scripture does teach us. You know, the things that are true, you could find their root in the scriptures, generally speaking. For example, what I mean is, look at what the scripture says. Paul's quoting an Old Testament scripture, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Because anger is not a sin. Like we read, anger can be helpful. God gave us that emotion. There's righteous anger. And sometimes you could see an injustice and it gets you angry and it forces you to get involved and help the innocent or make changes. And so anger in and of itself is not sinful. But he says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, don't let the sin control you where you become angry and sin. But look, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go and apologize or you have to talk to somebody. Maybe you need to apologize, but that you have to talk to somebody. If you're married, you know what it's like to have a spouse that says, come on, we got to talk about it now. We got to talk about it now. And you are ready to fume, blow up. We got to talk about it now. He's like, just give me some time. You know, I don't have that, but if you do, I'm the one, we got to talk about it now. We got to talk about it now. But you learn that sometimes you just can't address the issue now, but you got to address the issue in your own heart. You say, God, help me. I'm letting this control me. Maybe now is not the right time to talk about it, but I can't bring this into tomorrow. Lord, help me. Forgive me. Change me. And so Paul in Colossians, he says to them in Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, so put to death. And in other words, that's a way of just saying, bring under control, not just anger, but the sinful earthly things lurking within you. You have to strip off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And then he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And the way that you become renewed is by the continual input of God's Word. The continual input of God's Word. Now we move from examining our behavior to examining our service. And we're going to move quickly because of time. Look what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, This is a faithful saying. Now, he was saying this to Titus. Titus was another protege of Paul. Titus was another pastor that Paul gave him the opportunity to pastor a church, groomed him for that. And he's telling him, as a pastor, you should be teaching these things to your congregation. He says, this is a faithful saying, verse 8. I'm reading on the New King James translation. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that is to your congregation, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. The longer that we walk with the Lord, the more we should serve the Lord and serve the Lord with the right heart. Some folks, it's so sad, the longer they walk with the Lord, the less you see him serving, the less you see him even coming around. That's sad. It goes against what scriptures teach. He says that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And then he says these things are good and profitable to men. Understand, good works aren't for salvation, but it's because you've been saved. We do good works, and good works do what? They benefit other people. We become a blessing for other people. Also, he said in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, he says, let your people also learn to maintain good works, repeating the idea. You know, there are some that need to be careful to maintain. There are others that need to learn to maintain good works, to meet, notice, urgent needs, that they may not be unprofitable. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, look what he says. This is so beautiful. He says, I'm reading on the New Living Translation now. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always working enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord, that is serving the Lord, is ever useless. Nothing we do. Shoveling in God's house, or cleaning the bathrooms, or teaching, or serving in some capacity, it all has eternal value. A lot of times we do physical work for an eternal purpose, but it's always for God's eternal, you know, purpose. We're storing our treasures in heaven. That's why Paul says that you know nothing, nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. It has great value. So he mentions really quick, maintain good works in your service, meet urgent needs, real needs in your service to the Lord. Be fruitful, continue to be growing, be strong, be immovable, because it's not always easy to serve the Lord. There's so many challenges. And then he says, work enthusiastically for the Lord. Remember, we're doing this for the Lord. We get to do this for Jesus, the King of all kings. And so he says, work enthusiastically. There's nothing worse than seeing people serve the Lord like this. Oh, I hate this. You don't want me to come, you don't want to see me come up here and say, again. Lastly, we move from examining our work to examining our hope. Paul, he said this to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Reading out of the New King James. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, notice, God's grace teaches. And it teaches us how to be, how to behave. It teaches us how to serve. It teaches us, it moves us forward. But we're going to be considering hope. But it teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? Now, in the present age. And then here, speaking of the hope that we have, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's really what should be at the anchor of our soul, looking for the coming of Christ as Christians. I want to read to you this little funny Peanuts cartoon. Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of a television set when Lucy said to Linus, go get me a glass of water. And so Linus looked surprised and he responded, why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me. And then Lucy, she promised this. On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. So Linus, he got up, he headed to the kitchen, and then he came back with the water, and he said, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. Now, that's just a little fictitious story, but it's so true. You know, if you focus on the things of this life, oh man, what a roller coaster, huh? What do we know? We don't know what tomorrow holds. I might be standing before you today, here present with you. Tomorrow, you might be visiting me at the hospital. And a few days from now, it's very possible that something horrible is going to happen. But we have no idea. And if we focus on the things of this world, our hope is, it goes up and down. But if we fix our hope on Jesus, then whatever this year, whatever this world presents us with, we will always be strengthened to be able to navigate through everything, through everything. Now, as we close, if we're going to be committed, and if we're going to commit to being better people, and of course, it's with the Lord's help, we need to deal with our worst enemies, which are within. And at this time, I'm going to invite you to come. We have the elements here. You can come grab a cup. Just a reminder, there's two lids, one for the wafer, the other for the juice. Prepare by getting them ready. And as you're receiving the cup, we'll all partake together. I'll let you know when. Just remember the things that we've talked about to consider today. You know, the psalmist, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. He said, try me and know my anxieties. He also said, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Is there anything bad or wicked or wrong with your faith, your behavior, your service, or your hope? Maybe you put too much emphasis as a child of God on the things that are happening in this world, and it blurs your vision to be able to keep focused on the coming of Christ. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. Again, we're going to partake of the elements, but I just want you to think on these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any way or any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that be your prayer as we partake of the elements. Let us partake.